So go with me tonight back to Isaiah 25, which is our text tonight. And there are some things that we need to know about, and that the fact is, on this particular prophecy, it gives God's plan in Isaiah chapter 25. It's the plan of the kingdom age, when Jesus will rule and reign. And by the way, there'll be plenty of water in heaven. And the water of life is what we all need today to sustain life. I mean, Israel itself would not have life at all had it not had the water that comes down from Mount Hermon and flows down the Sea of Galilee through the River of Galilee all the way down to where it ends up at the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea has no outlets, so it dies there. But along the way, water is pulled and extracted from there to give life. And Israel's also been innovative in some of the things in the world, and they've been able to take the salt water out of the Dead Sea and reclaim that salt water and actually take the salt out of it. And as a result, they have water there. And as they have water there, they planted trees. And the forests of Lebanon, they read about in the scripture, they planted the trees in Israel. And as a result, water came through the air to Israel. In fact, they are the leaders and pioneers of the world to recognize how do you change a climate that was desert into a climate that actually has rain, and a lot of rain. And they did it by planting trees. What do in California? We remove all the trees for houses and concrete. And then we make builders, okay, if we remove all these trees, what you're going to do is put a tree back in its place. It's a requirement. So they put this little tiny tree in, and it doesn't bring us any rainfall. But Israel plants big trees and little trees as well. So they've been pioneers in the world. But what is going to be the kingdom? What's it going to be like? Well, it's going to be pure, first of all. There'll be no hatred and violence and all kinds of evil going on. There'll be none of these things that we see today. So actually, in this particular chapter, it sets forth the work of the kingdom. And yet, as it begins there, there's God's seven-step program for the world. And it's all in chapter 25. The first one is God's plan to establish a personal relationship with his people. He says in verse 1 that, "O Lord, you are my God." He wants to be your God. He doesn't want to be just a God. He is the God. He's the God of all creation. But he wants to be your God. And secondly, his plan is to establish worship among all peoples, and that would include the salvation of the Gentiles in verses 2 and 3 that he goes into. So let me read that. He says, "For you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you." So there comes a time where God says, okay, these cities that people built for their own pride, he's going to take them down. But in his kingdom, he's bringing together a people that were once before not a people, but now will be a people that will glorify him. And that, of course, embraces the Gentile world that we've been brought into that. And yet then, his plan to protect his people, to be a refuge and a shelter for the needy, thirdly. Fourthly, his plan to provide a feast in the future for all of his people, both Jew and Gentile alike, when they come together, all believers. And fifthly, his plan to conquer death, actually to swallow it up. And we'll cover that tonight in verse 7 and 8. And his plan to arouse people with trust and to rejoice in his salvation, to see the Lord in that day. And seventhly, his plan to defeat all enemies, both foreign and domestic. Literally, that's not my phrase I just coined. That's literally what is said often in a pledge. But the reality is he's going to bring all enemies into their destruction. So as we begin tonight, history's end is eternity's beginning. So as we look back at history and we see everything that has taken place from war and so on and so forth, and then we look to the future. Now, God's plan for the ages in chapter 25 of Isaiah, prophetically speaking, the first three have already been fulfilled to some degree. They'll be fulfilled completely in a later point. But the first three have been fulfilled, and I'll come to that in a moment. But I want to give you some 18 events just to make you aware that are going to take place before we get to this kingdom. So these things are going to be happening, and they come out of the last four chapters of Revelation. However, many of the prophets spoke of them, and we're going to see them over and over once we get through chapters 25, 26, and 27. We get to chapter 28. We're going to see some of these things come alive again. So I'm just going to quickly give you a preview of them. First of all, we're going to have the marriage of the Lamb, the supper of the Lamb. It's not going to be a barbecue. It's not going to be sushi because Jesus cooked his fish when he ate them in the Bible. Okay, so I'm sorry for some of you. It's probably going to be more kosher than you might want to realize because much of that culture will be brought back in the kingdom age. And you have to understand that the Jews will be there. They're going to be going through all of their various ceremonies that they would go through. They're going to have their new temple. They're going to have all these glorious things. But Jesus is going to sit on the throne, and he's going to rule and reign. And us, we're going to be just spending our time traveling around the universe and doing whatever we want to do. But every year, we're going to go see the King of Kings. So the marriage supper of the Lamb is one of the important events that will actually take place. Many believe it will happen right at the end of the tribulation period. And then we're going to see the glorious appearing of Christ in Revelation 19. The Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 14. The world's greatest earthquake in chapter 16 of Revelation. And the judgment of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25. Jesus spoke about this. You see, there's going to be people who will survive the tribulation. They will still maintain life. They'll live through the tribulation. Well, Jesus is going to separate the sheep and the goats and take care of that. So the judgment of that. Sixthly, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast in the lake of fire, Revelation 19. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. That's the millennial reign of the kingdom of Jesus, and that's Revelation 20. The resurrection of all believers in Revelation 20, verse 4. Of course, the resurrection has a couple of separate components. First is the rapture prior to the tribulation. That's considered by Bible prophecy as part of the resurrection. So all believers are going to be taken up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But there's another part of the resurrection that will take place later on. But that's not for you and I, because we'll already be with the Lord. Ninthly, Christ will establish his millennial kingdom, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. Satan will be released one last time, Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9. Why? Because God's going to give that last chance for those who will have a perfect world and yet still will turn against him. And there will be many who will turn against him. The final rebellion, Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9, the preparation of judgment, those that will be thrown in the lake of fire along with the Antichrist and the false prophet for that 1,000 years. And the great white throne judgment will be for all unbelievers of all time. They will be judged at the great white throne judgment. And that's 14, 15, the new heaven and new earth, Revelation 21, verse 1. And, of course, that new earth will be a 1,500-mile cube. It will not be a globe as we look at today, but there'll be plenty of room for everybody. And it will be amazing, actually. It will be described for us to some extent in Revelation 21, verses 8 through 27. The future home, it'll be a walled city where the streets will be with gold compared to blacktop concrete and gravel. Okay, so streets of gold. And the 12 gates of the city are huge, beautiful pearls. The foundation stones of the walls will be adorned with every kind of precious stone imaginable, more than you could ever imagine. And then 18, the last one, Christ's last call to mankind, Revelation 22, verses 6 through 20, where he promises his ultimate experience for all believers of all times. And he says, come. And let the one who hears says, come. And let who is thirsty, let him come. Let the one who wishes to take of the water of life without cost, let him come. And this is the last call. And any thirsty soul will be filled to fulfillment with the water of life, everlasting life, forevermore. So the 1,000 years is just a short little period of time. Imagine 1,000 years. Okay, that's only like one night, because the Bible says one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years with the Lord is as one day. So, but that's only the beginning. And then there's eternity. and we're going to be with him forever. So how is God going to do all this? Well, it's real simple. God's plan for the ages includes far more than what we even can imagine. But here's what we should know. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is faithful, he is true, and he's going to do exactly what he said he would do. And it also tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was first impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation or comfort, who have fled for refuge, lay hold of the hope that is set before us in him. And another verse we should know, 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in doing well as to a faithful creator. And you know, people, because they have lot or have nothing, or have water out of mud on the ground, that God knows his faithful ones, and he will fulfill all their needs. And yes, not all are equal in how they live today, but yet the one thing that balances everything is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our faith in him. Whether you have little, or you have nothing, or you have an abundance, the great equalizer is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need him most importantly. Amen? Okay, so tonight, as we move on in part 24, we now come to the fact of verses 2 and 3, where God's plan to establish worship among all the peoples. Well, the people today are worshiping what? They're worshiping their stuff, and God's going to bring an end to that. The worldly power and wealth, the godlessness and the wickedness, the covetousness and the greed. Down through history, the cities of the world that continue to reject and defy the Lord, God just let them get wiped out. And that's what he will do. And right here, in verses 2 and 3, they're going to get wiped out. In fact, so wiped out, they'll never be rebuilt in some cases. During the time of the tribulation period, and down through history, we've seen it happen over and over. God has allowed certain things that peoples have thought of themselves so prideful and so filled with power that nothing could ever overtake them. God brings them down to nothing, to rubble. And that's what's going to happen. But there's wonderful news in all of this. Because in the midst of all of this, for those who repent and turn to the Lord for salvation, the Father accepts them because they come through the Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, the strong people will glorify you, and it's capitalized. And this is Isaiah speaking long before this ever happens, and he says that there will be people who will find strength, and they're going to glorify the Lord. They're going to glorify you. The reason the New King James picks up on that is the prophetic part says they'll glorify you, and it's capitalized, you meaning God. So we'll give glory to God. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. So those who don't worship God, they've got a lot to fear. But those who turn to the Lord and glorify the Lord, wow, what a day. Today might be a sad day. Today might be a dark day. Today might be an oppressed day. But joy comes in the morning when we wake up and see his face. So the most of what's going to happen is going to be a large amount of salvation coming to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews as a result of God's work through Jesus Christ. So we got to keep up our work, folks. Amen? Okay, verses 4 through 5. God's plan is to protect his people. And so part of what we just read was already fulfilled in history, but it's going to have a yet future. And so is verses 4 and 5. It says, for you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. You will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. So there's a refuge and a shelter with God. But for those who do not accept God, no. The shelter is not there. The protection is not there. And it never will be. And so the reality is, no matter what happens, the greatest need in all the world is salvation. It's not just the water, it's not just the food, it's not just the clothing, it's not just those things. The greatest need that everybody has is to know the Lord. No amen on that one? What, I got to tell you to say amen? Absolutely, because God's the one who changes our life. God's the one who makes a difference in our mind. I wouldn't even be here tonight. I wouldn't even be alive if it wasn't for God. So I could have a lot or nothing, but my greatest need was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so it is for you and I. So no matter what is going on in our life, down through history, God has always been a refuge and a shelter for all who call upon Him for help. Have you called upon Him for help? There were times where I had nothing. There were times when I left the business world and said, I'm going into ministry, I'm going to serve God. We didn't have any income. I sold everything we had, and I had a lot. That kept me going for a long time. And then it came down to where we didn't have anything, and we didn't know where we were going to get food either, and I never would tell anybody because I was telling the Lord. He's the most important one we should ever tell. And I told the Lord. And you know something? God would bring us gifts and little things that would come in our mailbox sometimes. And people didn't even know where we lived, but all of a sudden our mailbox, there'd be something in there, an envelope in there. And it was just enough. And I believe there were times I saw the food multiply in our little pantry. And because God always provided. He took care of it. And yet the reality is God, the eternal God, we were told this by Moses in Deuteronomy 33:27, and where Moses said to the people of Israel who were suffering, who had nothing left, and they carried the little possessions they had out of that bondage, and they carried it to their future hope. And Moses tells them, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath you are his everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and you shall say, destroy him, and God will. And Moses said that in Deuteronomy 33:27. And then, in fact, in Psalm 17, verse 8, it says, keep me as the apple of your eye, O Lord, and hide me under the shadow of your wings. Yeah, he takes care of his. And in Psalm 27, verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle. He shall hide me, and he shall set me up upon a rock. And who's the rock? Not the church. The rock is Jesus Christ. So when our faith is on him and in him, he provides. He takes care of us, and he will always provide. I'm telling you what, there's been times where I didn't even know what was going to happen in this past year. With just the bills and the circumstances that I was facing and dealing with. But you know what? God always came through. But I wish he wouldn't wait till the last minute. But he always does. But he always comes through. And he always takes care of us. And in fact, he provides in ways that you never even think he will provide. But he does. Amen? Because he is that one who takes care of us. He wants to protect you. And he certainly will, and he does. But he's planned also to provide a feast for all people. And, of course, I told you in that marriage feast of the Lamb that's going to take place there in the heavens. But in verse 6 and 7, it says, and in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, and of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And the lees, speaking of the fermenting and the aging process, you can take it however you want, but in the reality, drunkenness is not of the Lord. And what is that based on? Well, drunkenness, according to the law of this land, because Jesus said, obey the law of the land, if you go over that limit, you are in trouble. Now, if you're a pastor, you don't belong drinking anything. But water and juice or whatever, but certainly not alcohol-inspired beverages. But here it talks about, and why is this language being used here? Because it's talking about a time of joy and rejoicing, but the problem with alcohol, it only brings joy for a moment, and after that, it's misery, it's depression, and it's all kinds of other things that go along with it. But the joy that God's going to bring is an everlasting joy. It's not temporary, it's a continual joy. And so and in this mountain, what is he talking about? The time where the Lord's dwelling, where he's going to rule and reign. Where is he going to do that? There's only one mountain the Bible speaks of clearly as God's mountain, and that's Mount Moriah there in Jerusalem, where Jesus was sacrificed for you and I. And that will be the place, former place of the temple, will be the place of the new temple as well. And he will rule and reign from there. But the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces. It doesn't say if it's steak or what, but I don't think it's ham. But yet he will provide. And he's going to provide where there's going to be joy, that Thanksgiving feast. And who's going to be a part of that? Jews and Gentiles, who are the genuine believers in the Lord. And so verse 7 and 8 is planned to conquer death. Now, I love this. And he will destroy, verse 7, on this mountain, the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. He says this. What's he going to do? He's going to conquer death. And has he already done that? Yes, he has. How did he do that? He did that through Jesus Christ. But is death fully conquered in your life and mine today? Well, it is if you're a believer, because to be absent from this body, you're just going to leave this body behind and you're going to go present to be with the Lord. So it's instantaneous. There's no waiting on that one. You'll wake up and see the Lord. If you're on an operation table and somehow they say, hey, I got to code him. It's done. Well, okay, he's gone. Where'd he go? He didn't die. He went to heaven. And so the reality is death has been conquered. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed, Paul said, is death. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:52-57, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So then when this corruptible is put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is already written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in essence, this has been fulfilled, but yet we still see it going through a process. We see that process all around us. Death is still with us. No matter how many aging products you can purchase, no matter how many operations and surgeries you can endure, and some of them, the people don't look too good afterwards. But some of those things that people go through, you cannot beat death on that. The only way you can beat death is through Jesus Christ. And then you can live forever and ever with him. But the reality is, that's what he provided. So the Lord gave Isaiah a vision of what lay ahead in the distant future. Death would be conquered. And Isaiah didn't know how all this was going to happen. He wrote this long before the days of Jesus. In fact, 7 centuries before Jesus was even born, some of these scriptures were written. And yet, the reality is, it's going to happen. So we're told this. And what does death bring? It brings tears, right? Grieving. So he says there in verse 8, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. And grieving is a hard thing to endure. I've prayed with many people and counseled many people who've gone through the grieving process. But the reality is there's a day coming where all those tears are going to be gone. And the joy is going to be there, that living eternally with the Lord. But right now there's a process, that portal. You're either going to be raptured, which I hope to go through that process. But if not, then you're going to go through the portal of death right on into life forevermore. So, but I don't care. But I'm going for the rapture because I believe it's going to come soon. But in the meantime, I'm doing my best to further that cause. I'm trying to bring people to the Lord as much as I possibly can. And so, sixthly, God's plan to arouse people to trust and rejoice in his salvation. Verse 9, he says, and it will be said in that day. What day? The day of his kingdom. But some of these things have to happen first. Behold, this is our God. Can you imagine that? When we see him, wow, This is our God. And then it says, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. It's capitalized, referring to him being divinity. And he will save us. This is the Lord. And we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice or have joy in his deliverance or his salvation. You know, it's amazing because as you see this, Isaiah is looking ahead. There are terrible times that he was seeing and facing. The Jews were going through so many persecutions and so many things that happened and gone wrong. And enemies were all around them. The Assyrians were threatening their life all the time. And even the northern tribes were wiped out. The southern tribes are just looking at the future going, what are we going to do here? We're going to get wiped out. And then Isaiah says, I got a word for you. It shall be said in that day, verse 9, behold, this is our God. In other words, you're going to see him. And he says, and we have waited for him. Have you been waiting on God? You know, I think sometimes we forget about that. We don't want to wait on God. We want everything right now. God, do it now, today, right now. And we have a short leash when it comes to patience, you know, very short. God, you didn't do it now. You got to do it now. And God, you know, he understands us, by the way. He really does. And he knows when you're weak and you're saying, God, please, right now, I just got to have a word from the Lord. Be careful, because you see, Isaiah says, we have waited for him. And you know, I think about, wait on the Lord and he shall bring you strength. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Well, we don't always wait on him. And what does it mean to wait on him? Ah, what does a waiter do? What does a waiter do? Sometimes they serve. Some waiters just forget you're even at the table. But anyhow, but waiters primarily are there to serve, right? And so what are we supposed to do? We're to wait by serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Occupy till I come, said the Lord. Till he comes. You occupy. What does that mean? It means you wait upon him. You serve him. You do what you're supposed to do. And you know what? We got a church that is so blessed. I mean, I missed you so much on Sunday, but you know what I really miss? I miss seeing all the wonderful people who serve the Lord here. There is. I mean, we don't have a big church, but what we have is a big heart. And I'm telling you what, I was in a huge, huge church on Sunday, but the thing is, it didn't have the heart like we have. The heart like we have. And I'm not going to put that down. It was great, and I love it. It's where I came from. But I'll tell you what, the heart that's in this church, to me, touches me more than anything. And so I thank God for that. It says, but we shall be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So that day is coming. Seventhly, part of God's plan for the world and for Israel as well. God's plan is to defeat all enemies. In verse 10, look at this. He says, for on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him as straw is trampled down for the refuse heap, and he will spread out his hands in their midst as a swimmer reaches out to swim, and he will bring down their pride together with the trickery of their hands. The fortress of the high fort of your walls he will bring down, he will lay low and bring to the ground, down to the dust. I mean, that's, you know, have you ever, now some of you probably don't do this, but I used to come home sometimes on Sunday nights and watch the fights or watch wrestling, not because, and I just did it, I mean, as a pastor, okay, because my brain was so fried after Sundays, I would just, sometimes I had late night wrestling or martial arts or whatever, and I would watch it. And what they just before they come out to fight, what do? They get in front of the news media, and I'm going to tear that person apart, I'm going to do this to them and do that to them, and then you watch what happens, and it happens to them. They get torn apart, and it's all over, but it's a big show. And I know that. You don't have to tell me, Pastor, they're not really doing this. It's a big act. Okay, this is real. Okay, this is going to happen. So the people, they pride themselves, well, I don't have to follow God. I don't have to have anything to do with God. I can do what I want. I'm my own man. I take care of myself. Well, Isaiah's got a word. For on this mountain, the hand of the Lord will rest. Which mountain did I refer to again? Back to the Mount Moriah in Israel. It's referring, when he's using this term, he's using the term to say that place of Moriah, the place where God's temple was, the place where he will dwell and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. So for on this mountain, the hand of the Lord will rest. He's just resting. He's not worried about a thing. You think the enemy of this world bothers God? God's not even going to give it a second thought. God's not worried. Isn't that amazing? You worry. We all worry about what's going on in the world, but you know what? God's not worried. His hand is resting right there on Mount Moriah. And what's at Mount Moriah? What happened there? Jesus Christ, his son, was given on that cross for you and I to have salvation and to be with God. Remember, the first point that he made in Isaiah 25 was God wanted his people to come to him, to worship him. And so, for on this mountain, the hand of the Lord will rest. And Moab shall be trampled down under his feet. Now, Moab here, he's using the place of Moab, but he's using it to mean something more than that. And what he's meaning by that is all of the evil of this world, all the places, all of the... Moab represents all the nations and the people who oppose God. And so he says, and Moab shall be trampled down under him. And it's capitalized again, referring to divinity. And as straw is trampled down for the refuse heap. You know, it's amazing because as straw is just is something that's just worn out and worn out and worn out, and there's nothing left of it, it's trampled down for the refuse heap. And that's what's going to happen to those places where they believe that they don't have to have God or those people. And it says, verse 11, and he, again referring to divinity, will spread out his hands in their midst, as a swimmer reaches out to swim, and he will bring down their pride. That's what it's all about. And together with the trickery of their hands, that's what he thinks of the governments of this world and all of their injustices, God bless you, and all of the things that they do, compared to what those who righteously follow after the righteous God, he says, with the trickery of their hands, the fortress of their high fort of your walls, he will bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, down to the dust. He's going to conquer every enemy. Now, what about you and I tonight? Well, we have enemies too, don't we? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says something you should gravitate towards, because you see, all of us have this enemy called Satan. And Satan sometimes can use people. And sometimes you don't even realize it, and sometimes they don't even realize it. But I love this verse. In 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. In other words, we sense the Lord's presence everywhere we are. Do you ever do that? I mean, because I've been working this part-time job, I have to drive down the traffic, and I'm telling you what, that's a scary thing to do. Early in the morning, I don't care how early you go, at 5 o'clock, 5:30 in the morning, you're out there on the 101. Oh my gosh. It's like the end of the world is out there, and cars just moving in and out and all over the place, and you can't even figure out which way they're going to go next. And it's like a war zone. But I just say, God, just put your holy angels all around this car and just protect it and help me to get there safely and help me to get home safely. And I'm going to trust in you. And if there's an opening between these cars, help me to see it and get in there in time without getting hit. So, but you know, we're told in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, about the weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal. Remember that. And we shouldn't never give up. And he says, but they're mighty through God, our weapons are, to pull down strongholds. Those strongholds are things that are holding strong against you, those defeats of your life, those things in your life that tear you down and wear you down. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, every evil plot and plan that Satan tries to bring. God will deliver. And so, therefore, I can trust in that. 1 John 5, verses 4 through 5, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes this world. And who? This is the victory that overcomes this world. What is it? It's our faith. Amen? Say our faith. Yeah. And in Psalm 44, verse 5, says, though we are through thee, or the Lord, in the Old King James, I can't help it sometimes, through thee we will push down our enemies, and through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. We will put them down, just like he's going to put down those buildings in those cities. Now, okay, I got just enough time. Chapter 26, verse 1. He says, and in that day, underline in that day. In what day? In the day of the Lord. The day the Lord's ruling and reigning. How about today? Is he ruling and reigning in your life? Okay, let's see. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. So in the time of the people that were the tribe of Judah that were going to bring forth a Savior, the lion from the tribe of Judah, here's going to be a song. What is it? We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. Open it up. Open up what? Open up those gates and let the people of God come in and see him and sing this song. And then verse 3, one of my favorite verses, verse 3 and 4, says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he or she trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. You know, we live in a world of frustration, and God promises right here in these verses that in the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all the destruction that God's going to bring against this world, and all of the things he's going to bring down that have lifted themselves up with lofty, prideful attitudes, he is going to rise above all of this, and he can rise tonight in your heart and life. How? Well, because we live in a world of frustration, tension, and problems, and each of us has an eternal craving for tranquility. Jeremiah, you learned a little bit about him Sunday. Jeremiah 8, chapter 8, verse 11 says, peace, peace, but there is no peace. There's no peace in the world, really? The whole world, are you kidding? There's no real peace. The only peace I see is in the believer's heart. And why is there no peace? James 1, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, from whence comes the wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? So the lusts of our hearts. Why is there war? Why is there hostility? Why is there a lack of peace? James says it's because it's an internal problem. It's man's heart. There's where the problem is. And so he's telling us in verse 3, in a literal rendering here, that God will keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. And how do we do this? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Would you turn over there, please? Philippians chapter 4. I got to have you turn somewhere tonight. I was trying to cover some ground, so I might as well go right to the hot zone right here. Philippians chapter 4, and you know what it says. I just want you to see it. And look with me at verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for everything. Oh, wait a minute. I was reading too far ahead when I saw the everything. Be anxious for what? Nothing. What about when you get a bad report from the doctor? Be anxious for what? What about when your car has been injured because somebody ran into it? What about then? Oh, what about when your finances are dried up and you're trying to figure out, how am I going to pay for these bills? What am I going to do? How about that? Be anxious for what? Oh, okay. Be anxious for nothing, but don't forget the but here. Because if you forget the but, you're going to be anxious about everything. And he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication actually means petitioning. It means to write out a petition. Do you write out your prayers? You write out a petition. You write it out and sign it. You ever do that? That's what you ought to be doing. And he says, instead of worrying, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? You mean I'm supposed to thank God before I even get it? Yeah, absolutely. When you pray, you need to say, I thank you, God, for hearing my prayer, and I thank you, God, you're going to answer this prayer. Is that, you say, Dave, you're getting to that faith teaching stuff again. Yeah, I guess so, because it is faith. It takes faith to do that, and that's what you ought to be doing. You don't order God around, but you trust God. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I had a daughter who prayed for a bicycle, and we had no money to buy that bicycle for Christmas one year. And she prayed and prayed, and she was thanking God, and it was driving me crazy. Why did I teach her that concept? If she's thanking God in advance while she's praying, then I've got to figure out how to get this thing. And you know what? I didn't, but God provided the bicycle. It was gifted, and I don't even know how it happened, but it happened. And she got her prayer answered. She was thanking God all the time. And I thought, maybe I shouldn't teach these kids. You know, you got to pray. If it's your will, God, that I get this bicycle, then I'll thank you for it if I do get it. No, it says, quit worrying. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So I'm making my requests be made known unto God. And then what's going to happen? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. We need it guarded. Why? Because, you see, we have a problem here. The problem is we don't have the peace of God because we don't have the peace with God. So how can you have the peace with God? Well, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your Lord and Savior tonight? Then you got the peace with God. Then you can have the peace of God. What should you do to get the peace of God? You need to be praying with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. Wow. And my time is gone. So pray with thanksgiving. Would you stand up, please, and would you say that out loud? Pray with thanksgiving. And Father God, I pray that we would pray like this. And God, help us to do it. Help us to have the faith. Help us to trust you, because when we do, we don't have to live with anxiety or anxiousness again. And I pray, God, you would bless your people the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen. That's what we're talking about.